we're looking at Esther, and it's always an unusual thing, you know, when you're committing yourself to a particular kind of discipline. And so the discipline that we've got for ourselves this year is that we're going through the Old Testament together, and as it were, the second half of the Old Testament. And so as we continue to do that, of course, it doesn't seem as though our rhythm in the journey through the Scriptures necessarily is the rhythm of the Christian year. But the great thing about the Christian year is that it causes us to attend to and open our ears to what it is that God's up to. And so I'd continue to encourage you to listen today. Just as I read a little bit of Esther chapter 8, tell you a little more of the story and then conclude our reflections on the book. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king. And Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's state. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended his gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favor and thinks that this is the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all of the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" So Xerxes is in a little bit of a cleft stick because the law of the Medes and the Persians can't be repealed. You can't repeal the law of the Medes and the Persians. That's the reason why we have that expression. Certainly in England we have it. It's not the law of the Medes and Persians, you know, which basically means it's not an immovable, immutable thing. But the law of the Medes and Persians, once the king had signed it, was immutable and immovable. And so the only thing that they could do was to publish another law that somehow helped the Jews in the midst of living through the previous law. And so what they did is this, very, very clever. They said, sure, the other law is still in place, which means that on a certain day in the 12th month of the year, the people who hate the Jews can kill them. But now, instead of the Jews just being cattle for the slaughter, the Jews can arm themselves and see all of their enemies, and when they come to get them, kill them. So basically, it was kind of like a organized ultimate fighter kind of deal. On the streets of all of the cities of the empire, people would come out onto the streets. And, we'll find out who wins. And because Mordecai and Esther were convinced of God's protective hand, they assumed that they were going to be fine. And that's exactly what happened. The difference, of course, is that the Jews considered this to be something to be holy, considered this to be something that God had achieved, and so they never touched or put their hands on, as it says in the text, the plunder of their enemies. They left the plunder and simply did the task of protecting their own people and did nothing else. So that's the story. Esther then speaks to the king and says, I'm not sure we've got all of them, so we'll extend it for another day. And so, you know, she's a... How do you say this in America? She's a hard ass. And she gets her way, and she basically removes all of the enemies, and not just some of them. And the story then kind of comes to a conclusion with the inauguration of the celebration of Purim. Pur being the Akkadian word for lot, which was the way in which Haman, first of all, decided the day on which he was going to annihilate the Jews. He cast lots for the particular day. And so this word Pur or Purim becomes the name of the celebration, which to this day is celebrated by the Jews. And because there were 2 days, in those days, all of the Jews who lived in the countryside celebrated on the 14th of the month, and the people in Susa, the capital, celebrated on the 15th. Today, in the people of God around the world, the 14th of the 12th month is celebrated as the celebration of Purim, and they have a great time, and they enact the whole story, and everybody hisses when Haman comes on, and everybody cheers when Mordecai. You know, it's all this kind of pantomime. But in Jerusalem, they celebrated on the 15th. So there's real connections to this story and, as it were, real life today. But the thing I wanted to point out is the amazing way in which one of the tools that we use very regularly, the square, is revealed in the text of Esther. You know, many of you have become kind of life shapes ninjas, and you'll have noticed in Nehemiah, when we were studying Nehemiah, how prevalent the circle and the square were in the text. As you see Nehemiah learning what it is that God wants him to do, he's using very similar methodology that we would train others in. As he functions as a leader, you'll see him reflecting the leadership of Jesus. Well, here in Esther, we have a prefiguring of the leadership style of Jesus, which we placed into those four stages of leadership that we see in the square. And as you go through the book of Esther, you'll see the way in which Esther and Mordecai function in these four stages of leadership development. Way back in chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, it says, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. So at the very beginning of the process, Mordecai is simply giving the kind of the framework of understanding. And Esther really is just enthusiastically embracing, however difficult it might be, the world that she's facing. She's enthusiastically embracing it, and really has no idea of the consequences of what it is that she's doing. I'm sure she understands some of the personal consequences, but she has no idea of the great drama that she's stepping into. But here Esther is submissive in spirit and is prepared to follow the lead of Mordecai, who is not trying to be clever. He's not trying to do too much explanation. He's simply saying, look, just stay close to me and I'll stay close to you. It was interesting to see how Mordecai stayed so close. Verse 19 of chapter 2, when the virgins were assembled the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. And what we then see is Mordecai walking and pacing up and down outside of the harem. And what you see with Mordecai there is the beginnings of a recognition that where Esther is entering into, he needs to be available to her when time is going to go. He's beginning to function as what we would call an L2 leader. He's given her some instructions, he's got the thing started, but now he knows that the real issue for Esther is whether he's going to be available or not. Whether he's going to have enough time to connect with her and as it were, converge with her when she reaches the very bottom. He actually reaches the bottom before she does, because he realizes what it is that Haman's done and goes into grief. And Esther hears about it. She sends some clothes for him so that he doesn't have to wear the sackcloth and ashes. He says, I can't possibly wear that. And he says, you have to help us now, Esther. And at that moment, Esther panics and falls into a kind of pit of despair. A pit of despair. It says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. So just in case you're not feeling bad about things right now, I want you to feel really bad. Now, you see Jesus doing this. You know, he's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are deciding to kill Jesus. They've got together with Herodians. So that's like, you know, the ACLU getting together with Liberty University. And they've all got together to join in a project together to kill somebody. And it's like, wow, how did they ever get together? So there's these two groups of people. They're getting together. They're going to kill Jesus. And his disciples are panicking. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, don't be afraid of human beings who can only kill your body. Be afraid of God. If you're going to be afraid of God who can kill your body and your soul. And the disciples are kind of looking at each other thinking, okay, is there anything else that you want to say? I mean, is there? Because they're wondering, you know, where they've got themselves to. They're now in the bottom of the pit. But now that they're in the bottom of the pit, they're ready to hear what it is that God wants to say. And Mordecai, because he's an excellent leader, is prepared to push Esther that little bit further to get her literally to cry uncle, because of course that's who Mordecai was. Gets her to, thank you for that little drum roll over there. Gets her to cry uncle, because unless the heart is broken, the heart is not usually open. And you have to be incredibly careful as a leader with this. You have to be very, very gentle in this journey. But at some point, you have to address the fundamental issues of self-centeredness in the people that you're leading. And he says to Esther, Esther, you can't be self-centered in your decisions right now. That won't do. And at that moment, he offers the grace and the vision at that very moment. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. And so she grasps it. She says, well, pray for me, fast for me. And you know the story. She goes in and gains the acceptance of Xerxes. Haman is hanged, Mordecai is honored, and what happens after the kind of the pit of D2, they've gone through the first stage, which is just, hey, let's just rock and roll, just do what I tell you to do. The second stage is, now, you need to really address your self-centeredness if you're ever going to be able to be useful to God. But in the addressing of that self-centeredness, there's grace and there's vision and there's all that God wants to provide for you, and I'll stand close to you. What comes out of that is a very deep and close relationship. And the way that this is manifest in Esther's story is that by the time you get to chapter 8, Mordecai and Esther are not the other side of a wall in the king's garden. Now they're together at the throne. That same day, chapter 8, verse 1, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. You see what's happened? There's a complete convergence of their lives, and now they're teamed together. As they're teamed together, they function together. In chapter 9, verse 29, it says, so Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning the celebration of Purim. So the celebration that all of the Jews continue to enjoy today is a joint job, a joint treaty, a joint task of Esther and Mordecai. Interestingly, that's where their paths seem to diverge. Esther continues to be the queen. She continues to function in her royal position. And Mordecai becomes the prime minister of the country, apparently tasked with overseeing the empire. And so the last word doesn't go to Esther, interestingly, but goes to Mordecai. This is the end of the book. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. He's just kind of rolling on, and his young disciple is now queen of the world. So the whole process, from beginning to end, is almost like a perfect articulation of the square. There you are. A little bit of insight from the scriptures this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the many, many ways in which the scriptures teach us how it is that we as leaders should serve others in our leadership. Lord, I pray that we might be more like Mordecai, more like Esther at their very best. And Lord, may we so represent these heroes of the Bible at their very best, that people look to us at our best and see you. Lord, may we be able to say to others, do as I do when I do my best. And we pray that, Jesus, in your name. Amen.